Last week we began a study based in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that states that God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ, that word meaning to be in partnership with him. That's the word that is translated also communion in many cases. And we looked last week at the requirement that we walk in the light in order to have fellowship or to be in partnership with Jesus Christ, and that we must love one another in order for us to be walking in the light and having fellowship with him. Now we want to proceed in our study at this time and conclude this morning, Lord willing. But another major point that we need to consider as we're walking in the light, as we're keeping his commandments and loving one another, doing these things that Christ has commanded, what is going to come next? Well, we're all going to be tested. We're going to be tested by trials upon our faith. We're going to be tested with tribulations and persecutions for righteousness' sake. That's something that was promised by Christ, and something that he said would be a blessing for us if we endured those things. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said in verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." What is going to happen to Christians, to us, as we follow him in our lives, the persecutions and tribulations that will come upon us, that's not new to us. As Jesus mentioned, we're blessed when this happens if we endure those things, because there's going to be a great reward for us in the hereafter. We'll see in some other passages there are also some blessings that we begin to partake of right now as we're going through these trials on our faith. But this is something that the prophets of old endured, and all of God's people from the beginning have had to endure tribulation in order to grow, in order to please God, because we understand our enemy, the devil, is not going to be pleased to watch us follow our Lord and end up being saved. He's going to try to destroy us. And one of the ways he will do that is by bringing persecution and tribulation upon us to try to entice us to quit. But if we turn back over to the New Testament, and or later in the New Testament, to James chapter 5, concerning those prophets, in verse 10 he says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And that word patience means to endure. And so the prophets that Jesus referred to indeed suffered great affliction, not because they were doing wrong, but because they were obeying their Lord and teaching his word. And so they were persecuted by the people, but they endured those things. They did not stop obeying God when those things happened. So he says, take them for an example, not just of suffering affliction, he says, but of and of patience, and of endurance. So we see both of those key elements involved there in the example of the prophets, as Jesus was also teaching us there in Matthew 5. Well, Jesus also taught in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, that some Christians aren't going to be following the example of the prophets. There are going to be some who suffer affliction, but don't have patience, that is endurance. And he refers to these as stony ground in the parable of the sower. He teaches about a sower who sows seed, some on stony ground. And in verse 5 of Matthew 13, he says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no decrease of earth. Deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Now that he compares to a certain group of Christians that he goes on to teach about in verses 20 and 21. And he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. So is he talking about those who don't become Christians, those who reject God's word? No, that's the wayside ground that he spoke of before this. He speaks here of those who receive, who hear God's word and joyfully receive it. They go forth. These are ones that are converted. But, he says in verse 21, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. It's not a question of whether these afflictions are going to come. He says when they do, not if they do. When they do, he's warning us about these followers of Christ who, when those persecutions come, and it's not because they've done wrong, it's not because of any disobedience. He says because of the word, because of their obedience to the word of Christ and following him, these persecutions and tribulations come. And when they do, he says these become offended. They are ensnared in sin. The language that he uses elsewhere in Luke 8 in the account, he says they fall away. They quit. Now, he's warning us not to be like that. That's not what the prophets did. He says they suffered affliction and had patience. They had endurance, not just for a while, but to the end. And this is something that we have to do in order to be in partnership with Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 is a promise. When Paul was writing here to Timothy, reminding him of Paul's own tribulations and persecutions because of the word that Timothy himself was a witness to and had been from the time that he first met Paul. Those are things that he references going back up to verse 10. But in verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Did what happened to the prophets, was that something that was just unique to them? No, as we saw, Jesus said, like they suffered, so must we. And as we also saw in James 5, did what Paul suffered, was that unique to him that he had to suffer for righteousness' sake? No, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will happen. It's a promise, a guarantee that that will occur. Now, how do we handle it when it happens? Well, again, we have the choice. We can go one of two ways. We can either endure to the end, like the prophets, like Christ, like Paul and the apostles, like all of God's faithful ones, or we can quit. That's what our choice is. Now, James chapter 1 tells us what we need to do, and that is, of course, endure. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's what's going to build our endurance as we suffer these trials upon our faith. And what will be the outcome of enduring all of these? He says in verse 4, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. Now again, that is something, that a blessing, a great blessing that we are partaking of while we are going through these things, while we're enduring them. So it's not all deferred reward. It's not all to come in the hereafter. Matthew 5 did indeed speak about that great, exceeding great reward that we will receive in heaven in the hereafter for having gone through these things and endured them. But part of our reward is also, and part of the blessings are the reward that we'll have now as we are right now growing spiritually, becoming stronger, becoming more patient, becoming more like Christ. That's good news. And so we have blessings that we partake of now, and then, of course, the great reward to come in the hereafter. So he promises us great reward for being willing to follow Christ to the point of suffering for that and enduring it. As we look further down in the chapter, he tells us the blessing in verse 12 that will come to those who do endure these temptations. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, is that the man who has temptation to come upon him? Well, that's going to be all of us. But who's going to be blessed in the end? He says, he that endures it. Now, to endure it means to overcome it. That is when we're tempted to do something against God's will, but we resist that temptation. We overcome it by doing what God's will is in spite of the affliction that we're going through. And he says the crown of life will be in store for those who do that. Well, this is because Jesus himself suffered these things, and we are to follow him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, these are the sufferings of Christ, and we are to be partners with him in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Well, there he references these sufferings of Christ in verse 5. Now, what kind are those? We know Jesus did no sin. He didn't suffer because of his own wrongdoings. He didn't suffer as consequences of foolishness and sin on his part. He committed no sin. All of his sufferings were for doing what was right and obeying God, his Father. Those are the sufferings of Christ. And he says, we ourselves are going to partake of those same sufferings. Well, that is one way that we will be in partnership, in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're going to be a partner with him as we walk in the light, but also as we then suffer affliction, as we suffer persecution for walking in the light. If we endure that, then truly we are going to be in fellowship, in communion with Jesus Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. As Paul was describing this very thing, making this very point, he was seeking to be in fellowship with Christ in this way, as he was going through much tribulation in his own life. Philippians 3, and we'll start in verse 3, where he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Behold, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I know that's a lengthy reading, but as we look there, he describes this walk in the Spirit, not rejoicing in the flesh or having any confidence in the flesh, and all these fleshly things that Paul had going for him. And of these things, he mentions many of them. Was there anybody in Paul's day that could have had anything more to boast about of the fleshly things as far as being a Jew was concerned than Paul did? But he said he counted all those things for loss, as loss for Christ, to win him. And what Paul was desiring to do was to know Christ, he says in verse 10, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And then he was pressing towards that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He mentions the resurrection from the dead And he also mentions that goal of being complete. Now, as we already saw in James 1, that pathway to be complete and entire, lacking nothing, comes by enduring those temptations, those trials upon our faith. Paul was very mindful of that. And as Jesus had done the same thing, and he wanted to be in fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, so that as he endured those things, in the end, he could cross that finish line, be complete like Christ, and then be able to obtain the prize of the resurrection. So Paul had all of those, he had that goal and all of those things in his mind as he was following the Lord. But here we see that being in fellowship with Christ is going to include this very thing of our partaking of his sufferings and enduring those trials upon our faith and continuing to follow Christ through all those things so that we can be conformed to his image and then ultimately partake of that resurrection of the dead and inherit that crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 9, he says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now, what is one of those elements that we see in all of that again in those first two verses of this reading, verses 19 and 20? What about the suffering wrongfully? Where it's thankworthy or favor with God, literally, if we, for conscience toward God, because of our conscience seeking to follow the Lord and please Him and obey Him in everything, that we then suffer wrongfully for it and endure that grief. You see that word endure again? That blessing is for when we endure those things. Now he asks, what glory is it if we endure being buffeted for our faults? That is, when we are guilty of wrongdoing, when we are guilty of sin, and if we suffer some adverse consequences for that, and we endure what comes upon us because of our own wrong actions, is it glorious to endure that? No, that's the chastening of the Lord. We do need that, but that's not something glorious. What is glory is when we do well, when we're doing what God's will is, and he says, suffer for it and take it patiently. Now, we don't have to do anything to make the sufferings come if we do well. Our first job and our main job is to do well, is to do what is good in the sight of God, keeping his commandments. The devil's going to make sure the persecutions follow after that. He's going to do that. That's a guarantee, as we've seen. The next thing that we have to do after that is endure it. Continue to do well. Continue to obey God. Continue to keep his commandments in spite of all those things the devil would bring upon us. And then he gives Jesus as the example of this in verse 21. So again, we see how we're in partnership with him, truly in fellowship with him, in communion with him, when we endure sufferings for righteousness' sake. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, what greater way can we be in fellowship or partnership with him than when we're following in his steps? That goes back to one of the passages we read last week in Amos chapter 3, 1 through 3. Amos 3, 3, he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" I mean, that really is the essence of being in fellowship or being in partnership, when we're in agreement and walking together. Well, walking in the light. But as we're walking in the light and we're following in the steps of Christ to continue in that light, enduring the sufferings that come because we're walking in the light and continuing to do so anyway, we are truly in fellowship, fellowship of his sufferings. It says in verse 22 about Christ, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now there he speaks of what Christ did for us in his sacrifice for us and in his example for us in his death. And we need to follow in his steps in doing so. That brings us to the concluding point that we want to spend the remainder of our study in this morning. What we very frequently think of when we think of being in communion with Christ, and that particular word communion, when a Christian speaks of that word, one of the things that we immediately think about is the Lord's Supper. And that's not inappropriate. In fact, that's a word he uses in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we do want to look at that application of this teaching. As we're called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we do want to consider how this does relate to the Lord's Supper. That is, to the action that we have already taken this morning in partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine in memory of Christ and his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 1 through 7, he's talking about these things that happened in the Old Testament to those Jews that were in the wilderness, and said that he would not have us to be ignorant of those things. He says in verse 1 how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he's already bringing up this point about what we're eating and drinking, and he's going to press that point further in this chapter and in the next chapter. But in verse 5, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." That is a quotation from Exodus when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the commandments from God, the law that God was giving to the people of Israel. While he's up there receiving that law, the people are down at the foot of the mountain doing what? Worshiping idols. They made that golden calf and were worshiping that image while Moses was getting the law from God himself. And though we might consider that unbelievable, it happened. He says that's an example for us what we shouldn't follow. Now, skipping down a little bit to verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," because of what happened to them. There's an example. Did they fall? Yes. Did they think that, did those people, did they think they were standing? They did, and they fell. And if we think we stand, how are we going to be any different than they were? Well, if we're not careful, we can end up being just like them. That's why he's warned us about that. So verse 13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So the temptations that will come upon us, was that something different than what came upon those people of old? No, they fell to them, though. They didn't take that way of escape that God provided. So he's taking that example of the disobedient ones in Israel for us not to follow, but instead and rather to follow the Lord's way to escape from those temptations. So again, to endure them and please God and obey him in spite of all of that. Now, one of the particular temptations that he was warning these people here in 1 Corinthians to flee from, these were mostly Gentiles in the church there, and they came from a background of the Gentile religions of the day, which was idol worship. And he's already mentioned Israel and their customs and how they follow the world in worshiping idols and what happened to them as a result and what we need to learn from that. Verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So he was commanding these people who had that background. They had already repented of it, but he was warning them to flee from it. Could they be drawn back into that? Well, they could be. And he goes further in speaking about this. "I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And then he asks the question, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than he? So there is a warning. Now, as he started in the chapter with what they were eating and drinking properly, where they originated in eating of that same spiritual meat and drinking of that same spiritual drink, which was that that rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But what happened to them? They went after idols anyway. Well, here are people that had been converted to Christ and forsaken their idols, but what could happen to them? They could end up forsaking the Lord and going back to that idol worship. But to be in fellowship with Christ, and one of the ways that he relates that we are, particularly, when we do partake of the bread and this cup, when we are partaking of his table, then we are in fellowship with him, in communion with his body and his blood. We're in fellowship with his body and his blood as we partake of those emblems. But if we're going to do that, we can't be involved in something else that is different than that. As we were studying last week, is there any fellowship between light and darkness? Between Christ and Belial? There's no fellowship between those two things. And we can't be partaking of the Lord's table and then at the same time be partaking of idolatry, which in many ways required them also to partake of a table too, which he called the cup of devils. And we can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And that should seem obvious to us. Now, we might feel good about ourselves because probably most of us have never had any great temptation to be following idols themselves as we tend to think of it. Now, many nations in our world today, that's very common. It's still very much around and flourishing in plenty of places in our world today. But there is a form of idolatry that is very much flourishing in our own land in this day and time. And that is what he refers to in Ephesians 5 and verse 5. We need to remember this because this is a form of idolatry. Verse 5, Ephesians 5, verse 5, he says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." A covetous man, he says, who is an idolater. Well, also in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he makes that same point. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So to love the things of the world, what's really the difference if we're serving material things as opposed to serving some idol that has some name? I mean, it's not God. We're giving our service to the creation. We're giving our service to something that isn't God. If we're doing that. So it's just another form of idolatry. And again, covetousness is very alive and well in the world today, isn't it? So by that standard, by God's standard, how much of the world is really involved in idolatry? The whole world is. Now, what about us? So we have to think about that and make sure as when we are in communion or in fellowship with Christ's body and his blood, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, a major part of that is our making sure that we're walking in the light and that we're only following him in fellowship with him and not at the same time being of the world. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. We can't have it both ways. Just like he said in 1 Corinthians 10, we cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Well, here he puts it like this in verse 15, 1 John 2. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So there's only one way to abide forever, and that's by doing God's will. That's walking in the light. That's being in fellowship with Christ. But if we love this world, then we can't love the Father at the same time, as Jesus put it. We cannot serve God and mammon. We can't serve two masters. It cannot be done. We have to make a choice. So that is one of the chief things we need to be thinking about as we partake of the Lord's table. Are we walking in the light? Are we in fellowship with the Christ who died for us as we partake of his body and his blood by those emblems in the Lord's Supper? We need to consider that. That's a part of our examining ourselves that he commands us to do as partaking worthily in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know that we've read this many times, especially when we are preparing to partake of the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So that self-examination, as we look at ourselves and judge ourselves, and if we see in any way in our lives we're not walking in the light. And one of the times that we are particularly commanded to make that examination of ourselves is when we partake of the Lord's Supper, this fellowship of us and Christ's body and his blood. Well, he broke his body for us and shed his blood for us, and we're to be thinking at that time as we partake, are we following him? Are we walking in his light like we should? Or are there things that we need to change? Because are we partaking of his table and we're also being covetous? Are we following him in this way, but in some other way we're following darkness? Because there's no fellowship between light and darkness. And as we examine ourselves and see some area and think of some area in our lives as we're reflecting and examining that we need to make changes in, well, we need to go forth and do that, make those changes. That will enable us to escape the condemnation of the world. See, that's one of the major points of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's for our spiritual well-being, to protect us and deliver us from the condemnation that's going to come upon the world. If we take that opportunity, that time to examine ourselves, and then we make changes in what needs to be changed in our lives, we will not be condemned with the world. But what if we don't judge ourselves, examine ourselves and judge ourselves in that way? Well, if we don't look at ourselves, what's the chance we're going to change what we need to? We won't. And if we continue on in things that are not walking in God's light, then truly we're not in fellowship with him. We may be deceiving ourselves, but what's going to happen in the end? Then we'll be condemned with the world. So he's helping to spare us that outcome by giving us this opportunity to be in fellowship with his body and with his blood as we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine and the Lord's Supper. Philippians chapter 2. This is ultimately so that we will be like him and have his mind in us, following his example. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So God rewarded Christ for his obedience to him, but he humbled himself to that point, to that extent, leaving off the form of God, coming to this earth, being made in the likeness of men, becoming a servant and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he says, "Let this mind be in you which was in him." Well, we need to have that same humility. And we need to think about that as we are partaking of that that bread and that fruit of the vine as we're examining ourselves each week. And we know that we don't just examine ourselves at that time if we're doing things right. We've been commanded, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. This is something we need to be doing every day. But we had that particular time on the first day of the week. We should begin the week with a very earnest study of ourselves and thinking about ourselves and judging ourselves so that we truly will be in fellowship with Christ. In the end, we need to be able to say what Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that we live in the flesh should be lived by the faith in Christ, God's Son. That should be the only life we have, Him living in us. Whatever life that we had before that was our own, doing things our own way, has to be done. That has to be put to death. That's that old man being crucified. And so the only way we're alive now is Christ living in us. And if you have not yet crucified your old man with Jesus Christ, to become His follower by obeying His gospel, being baptized into Christ, to begin to walk in His light and fellowship with Him, then this morning we're encouraging you to obey the gospel, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian, but if you have not been walking in the light as you should, if you've not been loving your brother like you should, if you've not been enduring the temptations that come upon you, and if you have not come out from the world as you should, or if you're having a problem with any of those things, you have an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to have the prayers of your brethren. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please won't you do so while we stand and sing.